Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. Well, Jesus calls us to love the Lord your God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So are we doing that in our personal lives and in our churches? Well, our guest for today has explored this concept in his new book, Both And, Living the Christ-Centered Life in an Either-Or World. Let me introduce him to you, and we will get him on the show. In-Soo Kim serves as the pastor of ministry strategies at Vineyard Columbus. He's also the director of the Church Planting Residency Program, which exists to launch new church plants from Vineyard Columbus. In-Soo is also a regular preacher at the weekend services and previously served as an assistant pastor at the Vineyard Church in Chicago. In-Soo received his Bachelor of Arts from University of Chicago and his Master of Divinity from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He's been married to his wife Angela since 2004. And they are proud parents of Elliot, Isaiah, and Oliver. In-Soo, welcome to the show. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you so much for having me today.
So what about your observations, your experience as a pastor, caused you to want to write this book, Both And?
I had the privilege of working on this book with our senior pastor, Rich Mason. He's been the pastor up in Vineyard Columbus now for the past 27 years or so. And just in our conversations and being able to minister together, we realized that one of the central concepts that we find in the Bible is this both-and concept. And as we looked around the various church cultures and even the world that we live in today, that there is always this pressure to be one thing or the other, to be for this and against that. And we believe that Jesus proclaims the gospel that really is, that puts across different categories and denominations and barriers and things like that, and that he really does call us to a both-and state. And especially for our senior pastor, Rich Nathan, this both-and concept has really been a central theme in his ministry for the past 27 years. So we, as we thought about it, instead of just preaching about it and talking to our church about it, that we really thought this would be a helpful book and a timely book for the church today.
So what are the two concepts that you're marrying with both and?
There are lots of different concepts that we are combining in the book, and we lay out the book very broadly in seven categories. So we talk about, we begin with talking about our identity. What is our identity? We say that we are both evangelical and charismatic. We talk about what is our community, that we are both called to unity and diversity. We talk about what is our concern for both mercy and justice. What is our message? We talk about the proclamation and demonstration. We move on to what is our ethic. It's both personal and social. And we talk about what is our expectation already and not yet. And finally, we conclude with what is our calling. We're talking about both the relevant practice and orthodox doctrine.
So a lot of those concepts seem very like hot topics that are going on in culture today. I mean, many of those topics we talk about in my class with incoming freshmen, especially unity and diversity. So how do you put those concepts together, and what does a both and look like there?
Yeah, so one of the great things about being a part of this church, Vineyard Columbus, as I mentioned, is about 27 years old. We have about 8,500 people that worship here at our weekend services. And one of the really cool things that God's done in the church, and especially in the last 10 years, is that it's become a church that was, you know, predominantly white. I believe it was like 95% white. And today we actually have people from over 120 different nations worshiping together at a given weekend. and we're about 30% non-Caucasian. And so we have lots of foreign-born for whom English is not their first language. So this idea of unity and diversity was something that really we're confronted with on a daily basis here. And so in terms of unity, it's the whole idea of how do we bring these different people together with their different backgrounds, their different cultures and heritages, and what is the kind of the unifying concept in the Christian faith that brings us together. And we say, yeah, that is it's a cross of Christ that as, the work of the cross reconciled us not just to God, but to one another. So one of the ways that we celebrate unity of the different nations that gather in our church is we take communion every week, but once a month we have a special communion where one of the foreign-born members of our church would actually read the scripture meditation in their own language, and we get to read along in English. But that was just one small way to really celebrate what God has brought together in Christ. And I guess in the same way, in terms of celebrating that we're not just about unity, but also diversity, is to really say when these people are coming together in our church, that we don't say leave your culture at the door, leave the special parts of your country at the door, but we really want to embrace who you are. And that part is a much harder thing to live out because, you probably experienced too, that, there are lots of differences in how people do life and think about life. And so that area of bringing diversity and unity, it's definitely been an area that's been a growing edge for us in our church.
So I love how you kind of introduce the subject by just talking about Jesus's words in Matthew 22, that we are to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that we are called to love both God and to love people as well. And does it seem like there are different churches or denominations or even just people, if you're going to break them down to evangelicals or charismatics, who do concentrate more on the loving the Lord part and others who concentrate on the loving your neighbor part?
Yes, you're absolutely correct. And as we kind of search the spectrum of churches and society, especially in America, that there are, churches tend to major in one or the other. So a lot of the evangelical churches would really proclaim the gospel, and because we believe that people need to be reconciled to God through the work of the cross, but at the same time that there are churches that may not really, these are churches that may not pay attention to things like justice and social justice and racial reconciliation, that there are these subservient things that they've categorized in their spectrum of ministries, which means that actually in the Bible, these are all really important things. And so I guess on the flip side of that are some of the churches that would really focus mostly on kind of the care of things just on this planet. And so in terms of things about, they may not preach the gospel, but really focus on the reconciliation piece, the racial reconciliation, social justice piece, but at the cost of never being able to preach the gospel and point people to something greater than what we see in front of us now. And so, I think the challenge that this book lays out is that if you're one of these churches that's on either spectrum, that to really embrace what Jesus teaches in the Bible, that you really need to focus on both the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel.
So is there a temptation here for people to be doing so much good? There seems to be such a focus on doing work as a missionary or helping those who are poor or hungry. Or is there a temptation that they focus so much on the good that they're doing for the world that they no longer care about how they manage their money, for example, or what the Bible has to say about sexuality or whether or not they're attending church or being in community? Do you find that there's a bit of a divide there?
Absolutely. I think a lot of things play into that. I don't think that people tend to choose one or the other as much as the sphere that they are a part of. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's important for people to see, okay, so this is the circle that I've grown up in. These are the things that I'm comfortable with, but that they never, you know, peek over the wall and see what other groups are doing, to acknowledge that, gosh, can God actually be doing something with that group of people that I may not totally agree with? And so I think this level of humility that we need to have as followers of Jesus, as he himself demonstrated in washing the feet of his servants, that it really is this idea of how can we have a humble posture as we look at people that are outside of our particular circle, and is there something that we could learn from them? And another point, I guess, to your question, it is this idea of, I think, this idea of lordship, that Jesus as Lord over our lives, and yes, certainly he is our Savior, and we tend to kind of really hang on to that piece, but this idea of lordship, that he is our Lord, and that there is, that every part of our lives are owned by him, and that he has the right to really dictate how all of our parts are to be lived out. And I think there are, for all of us, because of our sinful nature, that we tend to keep Jesus away from our sexuality. Yeah, you could have my tithe money, but in terms of sexuality, gosh, like, Jesus, don't go there. Or, you know, so you could have my family life, but my business life, you know, that's, you know, business ethic, that's a different sphere. Like, Jesus, you could have my family, but I'll handle business this way. And same thing with, like, you know, something simple as paying taxes. I feel like there are areas of our lives that we tend to keep Jesus away at an arm's length. But this idea of, I guess, embracing the both and gospel of Jesus is to really say, okay, Lord, we have our arms wide open, and every part of our lives belongs to you, so come and have your way with me.
It almost sounds like the just what was going on even in James' head as he wrote that what you do flows naturally out of what you have been given. And it seems like culture today is more like, well, if you know you're going to live eternally with God, that's good. That part is separate, though, than what you do because of that knowledge. And has this concept tried to integrate those two?
Absolutely. Yeah, I think it really is seeing, I guess, the holistic approach of the Bible. And so it's not just, you know, the Bible is not just about spiritual life or our emotional life or our relational life or our physical life, but that it embraces all of life, that God owns everything. He created everything. He owns everything. He wants to be the Lord over everything. And so, yeah, I think even this idea of seeing the holistic approach that God has when he approaches us as sinful human beings, that he wants to save not just our souls, but he wants to save our marriage, our family life. He wants to save us from the sinful ways that we think about money or finances or our health, that there are this holistic approach to life, I think, is really at the core of what Both And really is about.
We're talking with Pastor Insoo Kim today. He serves as a pastor of ministry strategies at Vineyard Columbus. He is also the director of a church planting residency program, and he's co-authored a book with Pastor Rich Nathan called Both And, Living the Christ-Centered Life in an Either-Or World. We'll be back for more discussion on Both And in just a minute. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. We're having a fascinating discussion with Pastor Insoo Kim, and he's written a book called Both And, Living the Christ-Centered Life in an Either-Or World. We've been chatting a little bit about integrating your faith life into the rest of your life, a concept that I find I'm talking often with my students about because it's not separate. And it seems like you've wrote a lot about that in your book, including how do we marry this mercy and justice? We are to love people. We are to act in a merciful way, but there's also this justice as well. So how do you work within that tension, Insu?
Yeah, I think as a church, I think evangelicals are very comfortable with the concept of mercy. I mean, they see it biblically demonstrated by Jesus and his followers. And historically, the church has really gone out of our ways to demonstrate mercy for people, which is to really, our understanding of it is, it is meeting the felt needs of people who are hurting and in need and are broken. And so I think that the compassionate heart of Jesus, of God, that flows through us as Christians. So we, you know, offering things like food to the homeless, caring for those who are hungry and needy and sick, and sending mission teams on mission trips to places like Africa and Haiti, which we have done. And I think that comes really easily for us as followers of Jesus. But this idea of justice, I think that's kind of an area where there's probably more of a divide, that I think there are Christians who really see the idea, the realm of justice, as something that is relegated to government, and that for us as followers of Jesus, what we should primarily be concerned with are the care of souls. And so our understanding of justice that's different, as differentiated from mercy, is that so mercy is meeting the people's felt needs where they are hurting and are in need. And justice is to ask the question, why are those people in need? And so when we talk about justice, we're talking about systems in society, in governments, in neighborhoods, in school systems. And why, you know, it's one thing for this person to come to the food bank and get food for, you know, his or her family every week. But, you know, if it's happening, you know, for over a period of years, we're asking the question, you know, what's keeping this person from being able to get a job? What are the educational barriers? What are the work barriers, skill set barriers? And so what we try to do at Junior Columbus is that, yeah, we want to offer food and clothing and shelter to those who are in need. But we really work, we have a community center here at Junior Columbus that we really try to offer classes like ESL, GED classes. We also offer the immigration is a huge issue in our country right now, and there's lots of division about that too. But our understanding of how we ought to treat immigrants is how God treats immigrants, that he cares for us and loves us. And so in terms of, you know, what are the, not just the mercy aspect of coming to the rescue and support of people who are immigrants, and you know, what are the systemic things that are getting in the way of them getting a green card or getting legalized here and the job opportunities? And so we really try to marry both of those things because we believe that that's what Jesus teaches us to do.
So how can churches begin to look at what they're doing, the programs are providing, and begin to integrate this both and type of faith of there is certainly mercy and we need to act that way toward those who are in need, but that we also need to help and create a better scenario so that they are not going to be in need forever?
Absolutely. I think, you know, we saw this week the tragic events in St. Louis where this, you know, teenager was shot and killed by a police officer. And I'm sure there's going to be a lot more reporting and as the truth unfolds. But I think it is very clearly evident that as much progress that we have made in the United States in terms of racial reconciliation, that there is quite a bit of work to be done there. And so I think, you know, for us as a church to really, you know, becoming a church that is, you know, over 30% non-white, you know, our church really took some active steps in reaching these different communities and trying to break down laws and barriers that get in the way, and especially in this area of racial reconciliation, especially between blacks and whites, that's been the historical issue in the United States, that we really gone out of our way to reach those in the Black churches and the Black communities, and we have really great partnership with them and relationship with them. And so I believe, you know, for churches that are very monocultural, where there's predominantly one race, I think it is really good to ask those churches, whatever race it is, to what would it take you to step outside of your comfort zones to reach different ethnic groups in your community? And I think that's one of the easiest ways to really get in touch with the whole area of justice, because I think that the whole idea of working on racial reconciliation, I believe, really opens doors to all kinds of other things. So even the whole area of immigration that our church is very actively involved in, that really has come out of our all the ways that we've been, you know, reaching out to the Hispanic community in Columbus. And so we started a congregation here called La Vena, which is a Spanish-speaking congregation. And as we are hearing the stories from that community about their needs, not just their felt needs, but also the legal needs and all the things that are getting in the way for them to thrive here as the people of God, you know, their story becomes really personal for us. It's one thing to see something on the news, but to actually personally know someone who's in that situation really moves my heart in a way that the TV simply will not. And so as we've reached out to that community, we've just seen just all the great needs that are there. And so I really do believe this idea of cross-cultural barriers that as they're broken, really opens our eyes to see all the different areas that we could be involved in terms of justice.
Well, and there must be some benefits as well to the church community as well in participating in aspects of the community that they maybe hadn't participated in before.
Absolutely, yeah. I think the celebration we actually had in our church a few months ago, the International Festival, and we put on this fashion show with all the different countries, people from different countries wearing the clothes, the traditional clothes of their country. We did a fashion show. We called it the world's largest potluck dinner. So people brought, you know, dishes that they made at home. We labeled it and had it all over the table. And, you know, thousands and thousands of people from our community came and really got to celebrate with us what God has done. I think one of the benefits of that really is, you know, all of these people who are not part of our church came to that event, and I think their response is like, what in the world happens at this church that could bring these different types of people together under one roof? Like, mm-hmm. You don't see this anywhere else. And our answer is, yeah, like, only Jesus, you know, mm-hmm. the cross and what he has done there is able to make something like this possible, where we're not merely tolerating each other, which we could, you know, so often do, but that we're celebrating each other, that we're all God's creation, we're children of God, brothers and sisters. And so that piece, I think, speaks volumes in terms of our proclamation of the gospel. People see how we love one another across cultural barriers, across social barriers. I think that the gospel comes alive for people as they look at that.
Well, we are going to chat more with In-Soo Kim, Pastor In-Soo Kim. He is a pastor at Vineyard Columbus and also the director of the Church Planting Residency Program and starting other churches that are embracing this concept of both and. And he's written a book along with his fellow pastor, Rich Nathan, called Both And, Living the Christ-Centered Life in an Either-Or World. And we will be right back with more. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm Joe Rathmariner. Today I have the privilege of speaking with Pastor Insoo Kim, who's written a book called Both And, Living the Christ-Centered Life in an Either-Or World. And we've been talking about making church communities that you may not expect and changing the way that church operates within a community of being both the hands and feet of Christ, as well as getting the spiritual formation and worship principles that have been associated with churches for centuries, but combining those to be a both and. And Insoo, you write that the world is not as it is supposed to be. In fact, I was reading about the cure for a polarized Christianity, and what you write about the gospel is just amazing and eye-opening, and something I feel like we don't get back to all the time, that it's wonderfully good news about the crucified and risen Lord, that his life, death, and resurrection began to transform the world, and that this transformation can happen to us if we trust in him, but that we need to partner with God in this great project of world transformation. Sometimes it seems like the gospel gets whittled down to, I have my salvation assured now, and now I'm good. And yet you write about so many ideas of expanding that to being a partner in this transformation that God is doing on this earth. So explain how we can personally get involved in something like that, being part of this transformation.
Yeah, I think the idea, you know, that we write in the book, you know, we use the illustration of, for lots of Christians, the what they see as kind of the gospel is a insurance policy, a fire insurance policy, so that, you know, if the fire happens, I have this insurance, I show them the card, and my the insurance company comes in and fixes everything up, and that's good. And so we, it's almost like this idea of like, yeah, all of the thing that the Bible talks about will really be great once we die and go to heaven, or it's going to be so amazing and so beautiful that we look forward to that, and rightfully so, that, you know, it is a glorious thing to look forward to. But I think where the disconnect for lots of Christians is this area of how does the gospel impact our everyday lives? And I don't think that it's so much a lack of desire for trying to live the Christian faith, but I think we have a limited view of them. And also, I think we have an incorrect understanding of what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so this idea of, you know, embracing the gospel as this message, you know, that God has reconciled us to himself, but also to each other. And part of what we sign up for when we receive Christ as our Savior and Lord is, okay, now God, use me as your hands and feet to make a difference in this world, to usher in this kingdom that is in the future, but that we can actually begin to taste some of that here and now. That the gospel implication is not just a spiritual one, something that happens in the future, but that it actually has implications socially, physically, relationally, in every aspect of our lives, this holistic view of life, and that's what God cares about. And I think, first of all, just to be able to kind of embrace that idea of the gospel, that it's not something that we do for, you know, 90 minutes or 60 minutes, you know, whatever church you're a part of, to come to church on Sunday. It's, okay, great, I did my Christian thing. I'm going to try really hard to not spend this week, and then I'll come to church next Sunday and do the same thing. But this idea of, like, what if actually Sunday celebration is a celebration of what God's done Monday through Saturday in our lives, to actually begin each day with this question, God, as I wake up this morning and think about engaging my neighbors, my friends, my coworkers, my fellow students, how can I best represent you? To use my hands, my feet, my mouth, all of me to see your kingdom ushered in. And I think it's a lot of times it really means taking steps of faith and risk with the spirit of humility, which I think the Christian church loses sight of a lot of times, that we think it's more about winning an argument as opposed to winning people's hearts. And that I think the short-sighted view of, like, yeah, you could win the argument, but lose their heart. And so But that's not what Jesus is after. He is after people's hearts. And I believe a demonstration of humility plays a huge part of that. But again, to kind of go back to your question, that simple thing of like, what would it look like for Christians to wake up every morning to have and present ourselves before the Lord and say, how can you use me in the sphere that I am in? And I think that's another issue of like, we think about, you know, partnering with God to do great stuff as something that we have to get on a plane and go to places like Africa to do God's work. But this idea is like, no, what would it look like for us to see our neighborhood as our mission field, see our classroom that we're a part of, our dorm room, our workplace? You know, we spend the majority of our time in, you know, at home and at work. And so, you know, that, you know, can it possibly be that God put us there for a reason to influence the people that are around us? And so I think that's a huge part of how we live out the both ends faith.
So was this the kind of gospel that Jesus lived and preached?
Absolutely. Yeah, we believe that Jesus was he is a both and Jesus, that he not only preached this, but he also demonstrated this. And his, all the ways that he's engaged with people in the not just the fringes of society, but people who were also people in power and people in authority, and to really look at them and say, okay, gosh, like, I'm not just calling you to follow me so that when you die, you'll actually go to heaven, but gosh, like, you can be a part of ushering in the kingdom of God right here and right now. And I believe the apostles really set the trajectory for us, and I think we need to kind of recapture that vision that Jesus laid out for us.
I had a great illustration by a seven-year-old who was talking about the Transformer movie, and said we had done some discussion on what it meant to actually act the way that Jesus would want us to act. And he said, it's like you go into church and you're one kind of person, and then you learn what Jesus did for you, and then you turn into this transformer and you go out the door and you get to do all the things that he told you to do, and you're this big and you can just see him with his arms in the air. You're this huge transformer. And I thought, that's it. That's what we have to do. We have to be transformers.
That is so awesome. Yeah, I think the whole idea of like childlike faith, you know, I think we Christians, especially in America and the Western world, it's not that we lack information. I think we have more sermons and resources and commentaries and Bible studies available at our disposal than we could ever possibly use. And so it's not just a matter of, you know, studying the things that really matter, but how do you actually live that out? And so I believe that, yeah, like the illustration that you just gave, and this childlike faith to read something and not complicated, but actually, yes, actually, what if this is actually what it means to live this thing out, like Jesus said? And so I love that simplicity.
Well, and you wrote about the Acts of the Apostles, that it's really more the acts of the Holy Spirit, that it is that power that exists in all of us, that when we come to know him, he puts this power of the Holy Spirit inside us so that we can do the acts that he has called us to do. And yet we don't seem to focus on that as much as we focus on actually saying yes, or signing on the dotted line, or knowing that we are assured in our salvation. Why is that?
I believe, you know, the third member of the Trinity, you know, the Holy Spirit really is misunderstood in many ways by you know, most of us. I mean, he is God. He is part of the Trinity. He's fully God. But I think a lot of times we treat him like some sort of a power or this object that we can kind of control and play with. And I think really, you know, the whole New Testament, what we see in the book of Acts, really is that, you know, he sends his Holy Spirit and he fills his apostles and his disciples, and they are filled, and there's something supernatural that happens in them that empowers them to do the things that they do, and that there is really not just this human element of their work, which is an important part of it, but that there is this divinely empowered people that are living out the gospel in a way that they simply cannot otherwise. And our senior pastor, Rich Nathan, coined this term called empowered evangelicals, which is the title of his one of his earlier books. And it really is this idea of how do we bring both the best of the charismatic and the evangelical world, and not just this idea of, you know, yes, to the evangelical idea of, yes, seeing Bible as a priority, to see the need for the born-again experience. But there really has been this divide of, like, yeah, this charismatic thing is for the Pentecostals, and they have this weird Holy Spirit thing there. But as we see, you know, our understanding of the Bible is like, yeah, there really is this empowering that happens by the Holy Spirit coming into us that makes us do things that we simply cannot do otherwise. And so that bringing together, you know, what is our identity? We're both evangelical and charismatic. And, you know, of course, the groups in the church, Christian church, would disagree with our understanding of the Holy Spirit and what it means to be empowered and to be charismatic. But that's how we understand the Bible.
So you write a little bit, speaking of the evangelical and charismatic approach, about how living the both and faith requires us to kind of get up on this high wire and walk in this tension and be willing to walk in that tension. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, so there is a man whose name is Philip Pettit, and so he was a pretty crazy guy. On August 7th in 1974, he had this audacious dream of basically being able to walk between the Twin Towers in New York on a high wire. So he went up there and picked up this wire, and at 7:15 a.m., I believe, he stepped off the edge of the North Tower and onto this wire that was hanging 1,300 feet over the streets of New York. And we believe that's what both and faith really is. That's what Jesus is calling us to embrace this, to walk on this high wire, to live this tension-filled life. And everything around us tells us, you know, go this way or go that way, choose left or choose right, be liberal, be conservative, socially progressive, socially conservative. And so there's all of this tension. We feel it even in our church today. And what it is, this idea of, like, even as these winds and forces around us try to get us off the high wire, that it is that living in that tension is what gives Christianity its power. Another illustration would be like the strings on a violin. It is actually the tightness, the tension that's in the string, you know, working with the string, that actually gives it the sound. And when there is no tension on the string, there is no sound. And so we believe we've done that in so many ways, that we've cut the tension because, you know, it's easier to walk that out, to be this or to be that. And we cut the tension, and we're wondering, where did the power go? And so our call is, people of God, get on that high wire of faith. And it's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy to walk this fine line, to walk this balance. But we believe that that's what you've lived and demonstrated. So let's get on the high wire and follow him there.
Well, Acts 1:8 tells us that he's going to send us into places where we are not comfortable, but that he will give us the power to do what he has called us to do.
Absolutely.
But it's hard to do that when you're having a conversation with someone who is different than you or holds different viewpoints, and it's very nerve-wracking. It's scary.
Absolutely, because it really does shake us up. Because, again, like I was saying earlier, that if we've grown up in this bubble, whatever denomination, whatever people group, whatever social setting that we've been accustomed to, that it really does take almost a worldview change to embrace some of these other ways of thinking and other ways of doing things. And I think, again, the fundamental need, I believe, in my opinion, is a posture of humility as we look around us.
Well, great conversation today with Pastor Insoo Kim, who's co-authored a book with Pastor Rich Nathan, both of Vineyard Columbus, called Both And, Living the Christ-Centered Life in an Either-Or World. We do have a few copies to give away. If you're interested in getting one and you want to see what your church can do or what you can personally can do with this Both And life, you can shoot us an email. Just go to My Faith Radio and click on Connecting Faith. You'll be able to click on Send an Email, and we can get you a copy of that book that way. We will be right back for a few final words from Pastor Insoo Kim. Welcome back to the program. Thanks so much for joining us on Connecting Faith. We're talking with Pastor Insoo Kim today. He serves as the pastor of ministry strategies at Vineyard Columbus and has written a book with his fellow pastor, Rich Nathan, called Both And, Living the Christ-Centered Life in an Either-Or World. And we've been talking about some of that tension that we live in of how do we live life as a Christ follower and still live in the world, and how do we live within that tension and still be able to live out our faith of not only loving God, but also loving our neighbors and explaining and living within our faith as well. So we've been chatting a little bit about even that entry point of how you have a conversation, a spiritual conversation with someone who might believe something different than you, Insoo. It seems like talking about how the world is, that it's maybe not how it should be, would be a great starting point rather than what we were taught, at least what I was taught as a new believer, which is starting with, we're all sinners. And it seems like that entry point of the world's not quite right seems like a much easier discussion to have.
Absolutely. And I think that really is a key bridge that we could build with people around us, especially non-believers. And, you know, I learned in seminary about, you know, the best way to preach is, you know, with a newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. And mm-hmm. I think it's our job as Christians to see, okay, so how does the Bible relates to the events that we see playing out in the newspaper today. And so as I think the whole area of suffering in this world, the injustices in this world, that regardless of where people may be in their faith journey, I think there's something that rises up in each one of us when we see injustice and suffering, and which, you know, the newspaper and the news channels highlight, you know, every single day. And for us to be able to say, gosh, that thing that you are wrestling with, I'm wrestling with that. I'm wrestling about that with you. And part of my understanding of why we have those desires in us, that something rises up in us, is because we are created in God's image, that He lives in us, and that there are things that stirs all of us, and that it is the kind of the echo throughout humanity that we see glimpses of where God is at work. You know, that the whole idea of, you know, that it reigns over the just and the unjust, and the righteous and the unrighteous. And so this idea of how do we help people bridge the gap between the world of the Bible and the world of the newspaper, I think it's really a great way to build bridges for people.
My 9-year-old one day we were watching TV, and one of the commercials for one of the outreach groups, and I'm not sure which one it was, came on where they were showing children who were suffering, who were starving. And he said, oh, Mom, I have to change the channel. I don't like to watch that. And I said, wait a minute. Let's talk about that for a minute. You know, the fact that it's hard for you to watch that is the Spirit of God in you saying there is something wrong with that. So let's talk about what we can do. What can you do in your little 9-year-old world to do something to help that? And so we figured we could give money. We could give money to the local food shelf. We could go volunteer for the local food shelf. You can pray. You can pray for those people that you see on the screen or for the organizations that are helping them. And it seems to me that as I thought about that night, I thought, you know, we do live in this world where we put our what can we do in a different spot from who are we? And it seems like if God has created us in His own image, then we should be really riled up by the fact that there is suffering in this world. And it seems like your book really addresses that problem, trying to put those two things together so that we know who we are. And because of who we are, we know what then we should do.
Yeah, and I think this understanding as Christians that there is this meta-narrative that God is playing out in creation and all of humanity and all of history. And I think the critical piece in our understanding is, how does my story fit with that story? And not to see our lives as just individualistic, we have our own story where we are the star of our show. But this idea of God has this story that's been playing out since the beginning of creation, and that I am a part, a small part of that story. And what is my job in embracing that? And how do I live out my purpose and my calling? Because that really is upon every single person, that we have a purpose that we were created for, and to really embrace that. But again, I think it is, we'll see the power when we see how these two stories, the story of God and our story, intersect. And it's at that point of intersection, I think people are awakened to this idea of there are things that I've been put on earth to do, mm-hmm. and I'm going to do that with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mm-hmm.
So how does this concept of both and translate into different areas? I mean, I'm thinking about the Middle East, just peace and reconciliation. How do we translate this concept into that?
I think the same way that we would do it anywhere, but I think it is this understanding of this idea, first of the reconciling work of the cross, that he has reconciled us to himself and also to each other. And with all the issues that we see in Middle East, I mean, it is a complicated, complicated issue. But I think that whole idea that we've tended, as Christians, a lot of times tended to demonize Muslims, and I think that there's just such a misunderstanding there that, even in Palestine, I believe the last statistic that I saw was 20 or 30% of them are actually Christians. But that the evangelical church, and particularly in the United States, we really tend to side with Israel because of our particular understanding of how the people of Israel plays out and the overall story of God. But this idea of people of Israel are certainly people of God and created in God's image, but gosh, who are these other people? How do we love them? That really is our mission field as well, that they're not our enemies, but that is a people that is crying out for Jesus, and how do we bring Jesus there? So again, there, I think the idea of a humble posture as we look around the world makes all the difference, that we're not trying to stuff something down people's throat. We're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to transform people's hearts as we partner with God in his redemptive work in people's lives, and that he is pursuing people all over the world, every kind of people group, whatever country you're from, that God is pursuing them. And I think the centrality of the cross, this reconciling work between us and God and us to each other, I think really is at the core of the both and message.
So it sounds very much like that verse in Micah. I'm Micah 6:4, 6:7, 6:8. To walk humbly, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. It seems like your book encapsulates that verse. As I'm just thinking out loud, that we are acting justly, we are loving mercy toward all of the people, and then we are still walking humbly with our God and continuing to ask, what do I do? What do I do now that I know?
Absolutely, you're absolutely right. We talk about that verse in the Bible as well, in the book as well, but that really is a central part of our understanding of the both and faith.
So what can we expect to happen if we engage in this both and Christianity?
Great,
it's a
question.
Big question for the last 5 minutes that we have.
I think it's much easier to write a book about this than to actually live it out. And so one of the things that we talk about in the book as well, too, is that, this really is the definer and marker of Vignette Columbus, and we believe that this should be the call for every Christian in the world today. But we also humbly acknowledge that this actually is probably the source of most of the conflicts and problems that we experience as a church, as different groups within our church community will pursue one or the other at the cost of one or the other, and they'll advocate for this. You know, why are we, you know, why are we so involved with mercy? You know, or why are we so involved with justice? You know, isn't it enough just to demonstrate, you know, the gospel? And people are like, well, we need to actually proclaim the gospel. And so there is that tension. And I think there's something inherently in that tension that really is challenging and difficult to live out. And so I think we need to be ready for that. But again, you know, the call of Jesus is to pick up your cross and follow me. And I don't know that, you know, you could really interpret that first in a whole lot of different ways. You know, it's okay, you know, as I carry the cross and as I die for the sins of the world, gosh, you have a burden now to carry your cross and whatever call that I've placed on your life to lay down your life for the sake of the gospel and now follow me. And I believe he is calling us to that high wire.
Well, Insoo, it's been just wonderful to hear your thoughts on this both and life that we can and probably should have as Christ followers. And just grateful that you've brought this concept to life of knowing our identity in Christ and then what it is that we can do as beacons of light for him as we head out into the world. So thanks so much for joining us and introducing a concept to us.
Thank you so much for having me. It was great to be with you.
Absolutely. And blessings on your church, Vineyard Columbus, and hope to visit there sometime.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for joining us for Connecting Faith. And if you do want a copy of Insoo's book, we do have a few available. You can go right online to myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith, and shoot us an email there about why you'd like to get a copy of the book. We will take a little drawing and make sure to get one in your hands. Have a great day, and thanks for joining us on Connecting Faith.